Go. Good afternoon, everybody. It's great to see you all here. It's rather soggy today, but we can meet here in the dry and in the warmth to worship our risen Saviour and glorify our holy God. And it's always great to do so. It's always a privilege and a joy to do so. And we thank God for the freedoms that we enjoy today. A few things from the bulletin, just to draw to your attention. There will be no Bible study group in Glenelg this week, because we will instead be meeting for our cool area prayer meeting at the Glenelg Church of Scotland at 7 p.m. So if you usually go to the Glenelg Bible study, do instead make your way to the church and join in with the group there. If anyone else would like to come, please do. If you are able to, it should be a good event, just an update of things that are happening and a chance to pray for the work of COOL, which many of us are involved in and know very well. So please do come if you can. We're now in November, which means that Christmas is not that far away. And so you'll notice in the bulletin there at the bottom of the first page that we will begin our carol singing practices very soon, as we get ready for carols at the castle and our Advent carol service and all the things that we do in December. So we will be meeting on Monday the 10th, the 17th and the 24th of November to practice our carol singing in the Glenelg Church. And so please do make a note of that if you would like to come along and help us as we lead our singing group for December. And on the 12th of November, we have our Faith Mission Service and Book Stall in the Glenelg Hall. Jeff Townend is coming over again to update us on the work of the Faith Mission over the last year and lead us in a time of worship. So please do come along. There will be books and calendars and Christmas things available for sale too, to help support the work of the Faith Mission. So please do come along and join us for that. You'll notice as well that on the 16th we have our AGM. So we have to have this every year, and we have to give you 2 weeks notice. So this is your 2 week notice of our AGM. It will take place after the noon service here in the Inverina Hall on Sunday the 16th of November. The accounts will be available for you next week, so you can take them away and have a look through them. And please do make every effort to stay just for a little bit after the service on the 16th, as we have a short meeting just to go over the year with you. That's everything really that I just wanted to highlight. There are more things in the bulletin. Please do feel free to take that home and to read it and to make notes and put things in your diary as to when things are happening. Let's worship the Lord our God together. Let's come into his presence. Let's hear from his word as we come together. So from Psalm 30 is our call to worship today. Psalm 30 verses 1, 2, 4. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down into the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you, his faithful people. Praise his holy name. Amen. Let's sing together to the praise of our Lord. We're going to begin by singing Psalm 8 from the Sing Psalms. If you'd like to follow along in your books, you'll find it on page 7, or the words will be on the screen there for you. Psalm 8, and we're going to sing verses 1, 2, 5. In all the earth, O Lord, our Lord, how glorious is your name. For you have set above the heavens your glory and your fame. Let's stand then as we sing together.
In all the earth, O
That's great. So let's now come together, friends, and spend some time in prayer. Let us pray. Father God, on this dreary Sunday, we glorify your holy name. As the rains pour down, Lord, we ask that you pour down your Spirit upon us, that you lift us up and you bring us, Lord, into your presence, that we may see your face, that we may know your comforts, that we may glorify you and praise you unending, Lord, for all your goodness, for all your wondrous works, for all the deeds you have done for us, the blessings that you've poured out upon us, and for the ultimate gift of salvation and faith and of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, we praise you, we glorify you, we worship you today. We come before you on our knees, knowing we are not worthy, knowing we have sinned, knowing that we fall short of where we ought to be and who we ought to be. And yet, Lord, you come and you open your arms and you welcome us, even in our lowly state, because of what Jesus has done, because of Jesus' great love, because of his great sacrifice on the cross, because of his beautiful passion, O Lord, we can come to you and you accept us. So, Lord, we pray, accept us today. Accept our pleas, our petitions. Accept our thanks and our praise, as flawed as it is. Accept, O Lord, our confession of our sin. Accept our repentance and help us, O Lord, in the days to come, to go and sin no more. Help us to trust in Jesus, to put our faith in him, to follow him, to glorify him alone as our great Savior. And help us, O Lord, then to go forth and to obey your commands, to do your works, to be your people, to serve you and others in the place you've called us to be. Lord, we bless you, and we ask that you bless us, and that you glorify yourself by our lives, not just today, but every day henceforth. And yet, Father, as we are here, and as we are remembering your goodness, as we are praising your glory, we are acutely aware of such evil things happening in our world at this time. We remember those who've been affected by what happened overnight in Cambridgeshire. Lord, we pray for peace in our own land, where these kind of things and violent attacks seem to be on the rise. Lord, we pray for peace to be in our hearts. We pray for the families of those affected, and we ask, O Lord, your compassion be with them, that your grace would bless them, and that they would know your peace. We also remember the things that are happening around the world, where wars continue to ravage, where Christians are driven from their homes or killed, or their families taken from them, all sorts of horrible and wicked things. Lord, we pray for your mercy to come into our world. We pray for your Son to powerfully work in the hearts of your enemies. We pray for the Spirit to come and open the eyes of the blind, that they may see who it is that they are persecuting. They may see that it is the Holy God who they are attacking when they attack his children. And like the Apostle Paul, Lord, may they repent and come to you. So bring peace and comfort to the suffering. Bring relief to those who have nothing. And Lord, help them to remain bold in the faith, to preach the gospel, to share the love of Christ in the world, even in the face of such hostility. And indeed, give us that same boldness. We can often think how cowardly we are, that we do not stand up for Christ, when it will not cost us that much to do so. And yet there are people standing up for Christ for whom it will cost everything. So Lord, give us the courage and the boldness, as we will hear shortly, to praise you, glorify you, and preach Christ to the world who needs to hear it and yet does not want to hear it at the same time. Be with those we know who are unwell, who are recovering from procedures, who are in mourning for loved ones, who are suffering from issues with mental health or stress or worry, concern. Bless those who are tired. Lord, we know our weakness. We know our sufferings. And Lord, we know that you are a good God who listens to us, who cares for our needs, who will minister to us. And so, Lord, we pray for your relief and your compassion and your strength and your peace to be with us all on this day. Father, we pray that you would hear our prayers, hear our praise, and accept us, Lord, as your children, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who came and lived and bled and died for us, so that we might live. And in his holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Good. We'll sing together again as we remember the love of God today. Let us sing, "Here is love, vast as the ocean." We're going to sing through it twice, because it's just a shorter version we have today. So we'll sing together to the glory of God. "Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood." We'll stand if we can then as we sing together.
"Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise, he shall never be forgotten. Through hands ever eternal days, on the mount of crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide, through the flood gates of God's mercy flow the vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above, and hence peace and perfect justice kiss the guilty world in love. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, where the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise, he can never be forgotten. Throughout heaven's eternal days, on the mount of crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide, through the flood gates of God's mercy flow the vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above, and God's peace and perfect justice kiss the guilty world in love.
Amen. Well, friends, let's come together and let's read the word of the Lord today. We're continuing on our study through the Beatitudes, through the Sermon on the Mount. So we're in Matthew chapter 5 again today. We'll be reading verses 10 through to 16. If you're using the church Bibles, you'll find it on page 968. Again, we're not putting the Bible verses on the screen because we think it's better for us to have the book in front of us and to know where these things are. So we'll read together from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 10 through to 16. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us all ears to hear it. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen. And may God richly bless to all of us today this reading from his precious word. All right, kids, we are back to our alphabet, but we're very, very close now to the end. We've only got two letters left, which means we are on the letter Y. Now, a little heads up for you all, this is a really hard one. So you're going to have to probably get some help from the grown-ups. But those who are at our board games night on Friday are not allowed to answer, because they already know it. So anybody else can think, who can we possibly think in the Bible has a name that begins with the letter Y?
Why is it?
No. Yahweh, there we go. I knew someone would get it. So we have a very special name today, and it's very special because this is the name of God. We don't have it like this in our English Bibles because it doesn't really read very well in the way that we speak. But when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, so we have the burning bush here, he told Moses his name. And his name in Hebrew is Yahweh, which means in English, I am who I am, which is it's not very catchy. So we tend to use the word Lord when this name comes up in our Bibles. And this is a very special name. This is God's name. And God told us his name and reminded us of his covenant. That is the promise he made with his people to be their God, to be with them, and to send them a Savior who is Jesus Christ. So here we have Yahweh in English. This is how it's normally spelled, because in Hebrew they don't have vowels. They only have consonants. So they don't have the letter A or E or I or O or U. These are kind of added later to help us read and pronounce. And here we have some of the other names that God gives us in the Bible. He doesn't just have one name. He has lots of names. So we have Yahweh, which is the name here. He's also just called God. Sometimes he's known as the Lord or Father or the Lord of Hosts, which means he's very strong, like he's leading an army. And then we have the Lord God, so that's when he puts two names together, Yahweh Adonai. He says, I am the Lord your God. He is mighty God. He is everlasting God.
And one of his names is also the Lord will provide. So God is so big and so grand and so huge and different that one name just can't cover all of who he is. And so he has lots and lots of them. But this name here is special. Because this is God saying, I am, I have always been, I always will be, and I will always be your God, and you will be my people. So it's a very special name. So we can't use it in bad ways. We can't use the name of God in a bad way. We always have to say it with reverence and with respect and in good ways. So let's remember that always. And give thanks to God that he told us his name and what beautiful and precious name it is indeed. So let's pray, and then you guys can go off to your crash or your Sunday school, and we'll give thanks for that. Lord God, we thank you for your precious name, which you have given to us to know, so that we might know you as our God, and that we might be your children. So God, help the young ones as they go off to their groups, bless them, encourage them, help the leaders too as they seek to teach them about Jesus, and help us all to know you in a special way today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Funnily enough, Zed's a lot easier when it comes to names and why. Great. So while the kids are making their way out, we can get ready to sing once more together. We're going to sing to the praise of God from Psalm 86 from the Scottish Psalter, and we'll be singing verses 11 through to 15 of Psalm 86. Teach me thy ways, and in thy truth, O Lord, then walk will I. Unite my heart, that I thy name may fear continually. Let's stand then and praise our God together.
Thank you.
So we're continuing our study today on the Beatitudes. We're now reaching the end of them and going into the Sermon on the Mount itself in more depth as well. So there's a famous quote I want to begin with from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, where he said, "The glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. It is then that the world is made to listen to her message, though it may hate them at first." And I think something that we're seeing today in the modern world and in the modern church, it's a bit of a trap really that we've fallen into, is that we think that the world should just listen to us because we know better. It's an easy trap to fall into. That they should listen to us. That they should do what we say that they should do. And indeed, we think that they will do sometimes what we say that the world ought to do. But the reality, in fact, is the complete opposite. And the church will not be able to exert influence over the world if the world is not the church. Because we are told by Jesus himself that the world will not love his message, but will in fact hate it. And so will hate him and his people, his church. But he also tells us that we should not give up in spite of this truth. That yes, the world will hate us. Yes, the world will despise our message. Yes, the world will hate Jesus and the gospel. But that should not put us off. In fact, to the contrary, that should inspire us to preach more in the face of such opposition, because people who are lost need to be found. Following on from last week's message, as we began looking at the Beatitudes, this might come across as a bit strange, because at the end, we heard that we ought to be peacekeepers. That we ought to be those who don't desire conflict, that want instead to make peace. We are to forgive our enemies. We are to love them. But when we begin to behave in such a way as the Beatitudes tell us we ought to behave, when we begin to live as Christians called out from the world, we will begin to draw the ire of the world around us. So by living as peacekeepers, we will, unfortunately, be bringing conflict into our lives. All these things that Jesus lists here, all these things that he shows us, are designed to draw us nearer to God, to draw us nearer to our Lord and our Savior. And as we know, the world detests its maker. So as we get closer to God, people will hate us more because they don't want to know anything about him. I think Jesus is preparing us for that difficult truth in these passages here. But he's also telling us not to hide away, not to cower when such opposition comes, but instead stand up and be bold for him, bold for the truth. He is preparing us for what will inevitably come. So I want to look at three things today from this part of Matthew 5. First, we have that we are to be a prepared and a persecuted people, that we are to be a bright and salty people, and that we are to be a glorifying people. Firstly, then, we are to be a prepared and persecuted people. Read in verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I want to point out, before we dive into this text, an interesting feature that you might see in the Bible quite a lot. It's a linguistic feature that we don't really use very much in our modern language, but in the Hebrew and in the Greek language that the Bible was written in, these were important features. And it's something called an inclusio. And you might be thinking, what on earth is he on about? Why are we talking about grammar? So, well, this is actually quite important. An inclusio is when a passage or a series of verses begins and ends in the same way. So you will see a phrase at the beginning of this section of the scripture and at the end. It kind of bookends the message that the text is delivering. And what this serves to do is bring to the front of our eyes the main focus or the theme of that passage. So there may be lots of things that are being said, and they may be great, and they may be wonderful things, but these two bookends of that passage are wanting to draw us to think all of these things are included in this main focus. And we have here in Matthew 5 an inclusio. We have a promise, which we see twice. Verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then it ends in verse 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So that's how this passage is bookended. That's the inclusio we see here. And what this is saying is, it says all of these blessings that we see in these verses, the ones who are comforted, who will inherit the earth, who will be filled, who will be shown mercy, who will see God, who will be his children, all of these things belong to members of the kingdom of heaven. These are promises made to the citizens of God's kingdom, but all these will be yours. These things are your inheritance. This is a huge promise that God is making here. And it is hugely helpful to us because we will need it. We will need these blessings that Jesus is promising us. We will need help to live out the life he has called us to live as citizens of his kingdom. Though we are called indeed to be peacemakers, sometimes making peace involves conflict. And Jesus himself knew this all too well. He even taught that the path to peace often requires conflict at first. He said in Luke chapter 12, verse 49, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." These are the words of Jesus, the greatest peacemaker, the Prince of Peace. "I have come to bring fire on the earth." The Gospels really have within them a great inclusio as well. They begin and end with conflict. The story of the gospel begins with the conflict between Herod and the Holy Family as he is trying to kill the baby Jesus before he can become a threat to his reign. And the gospels come to an end with the conflict between Jesus, Rome, and the Jewish leaders, which ultimately leads to Jesus' crucifixion. Conflict is ridden throughout the gospels. When Jesus is resisting the temptations of the devil, when he is fighting against sin and temptation and the devil, he is in conflict. He has conflict with people all the time. We are not to shy away from conflict when it's for the right reasons. Jesus needed conflict to succeed in his mission to reconcile God and man. And if the church is to grow and to flourish, then we need to not be afraid of conflict, because it will come wherever Christ is preached. If we are to build peace in the wake of Jesus, we must be prepared for conflict, because the world will not like what we're trying to do. One of the reasons that reality TV took off so hugely in the late 90s was because it took conflict and put it in front of everybody. And people love conflict. It's a sad thing about our fallen nature. But we love conflict. We follow it eagerly. We pick sides, whether it's Team A or B, or Susie or Joan, or whatever it is in these competitions, these reality TVs. I don't know, I don't watch them. But we do, we get obsessed, you know, we pick sides, we can't wait to see who's going to be the victor, who's going to lose. And then when that's done, we're like, okay, what's the next thing? Where's the next conflict? But we're called to be peacemakers in a world of conflict. And the world will not like us being peacemakers, because the world loves conflict. And so it will hate us. It will also hate us for being holy, for being godly, because those are the very things that it is not. But what does Jesus say here? Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. So Jesus is preparing his citizens for the conflict that is to come. He is preparing the members of his kingdom to be ready. When hatred comes, and it will, be ready. Be ready when persecution comes, whether it's huge, like we're seeing in Nigeria, where Christians are being killed, whether it's a small thing by people mocking you in the streets, people who you thought were your friends turning away from you. Be ready for when it comes. Be ready for when the lies come, when the slanders come. Be ready. When you face opposition, which you will, God, we are told, will be pleased with you. He'll be pleased because you're standing up for him. God has already stood up for us when Jesus died on the cross. He is standing up for us today. We are called to stand up for him. And when we do, he will bless us greatly. God is pleased when his people show him that he is the thing they value most over everything in this world. It is easy to suffer the scorn of the world and to crumble and run away and hide. That's not what we're called to do. We are called to be prepared. If we recognize our spiritual poverty, if we mourn our sin, if we behave in a meek manner, if we hunger for God, if we show mercy to others, if we make peace as well as we can as we go, then we will be prepared to face the scorn of the world when it comes. Jesus tells us here also that when we stand up for him, we are blessed, because we're not standing up alone. We are to be included in a great company. We stand in the company of prophets, those who went into really hostile places and spoke the very words of God to a people who did not want to hear them, but yet needed to hear them. Prophets who were blessed by God, who were encouraged, strengthened, ministered to by God. We stand in their company, and we also stand in the company of Jesus himself. We should rejoice to have the honor of sharing in the suffering of Jesus in this way. Jesus experienced rejection and hatred and opposition, not just from friends or family, but from the very people he made with his own hands. We are in his company. We are in the company of the disciples, the apostles, who too experienced rejection, and all but one of them death, for their faith in Jesus Christ. Standing up for Jesus does not come cheap, but the blessings are uncountable. Later on in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus warns us of the dangers for not standing up for him. He says in Matthew 10, verse 32, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Jesus promises that our actions will be rewarded. Probably not in this life, let's be honest, but certainly in the next. When we come home fully into God's kingdom, Jesus himself will be waiting for us with his arms open wide, with innumerable blessings for us all. This command, this blessing, would be impossible without the help of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't just throw us into a battlefield with no training or no help. He gives us all the help we need through the Holy Spirit. This is another great gift with which God blesses his people. And those who are followers of Jesus, we're told, are his children. And it is his duty as our Father to protect us. And it is our duty as his children to obey him as our Father. We are to do our utmost to be like the people described here in these verses. And by his grace, we can be, and we will truly be one day when we are fully glorified. We are a blessed people. We will be a blessed people. So let's be prepared for when persecution comes. We are also called then to be a bright and salty people. This is where it gets interesting. "You are the salt of the earth," Jesus says. "But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." For a long time, this verse has confused me. I'm not going to lie. Because what does it mean to be a salty person? When we think about it in our own culture, if you were to call someone salty, you're not being very nice about them. We think of someone as being salty. We generally think that they're a bit rough or coarse or a bit too prone to aggression. That they're not somebody you want to, you know, get into an argument with. They're not somebody whose ball you want to end up in their garden, because you know you're never going to get it back, or you'll have a really hard time doing so. So what does Jesus mean when he says we are to be a salty people? What's he getting on at? I often wondered if perhaps he's talking about taste. Because if something is salty, you know straight away that it is salty. You know what's been put in your meal. If you put it in your mouth and all of a sudden, oh, there's salt in here. It stands out. It's noticeable. It's recognizable. We know it straight away. Maybe that's what Jesus is getting at here when he asks us to be salty. He wants us to be recognizable instantly to the world as different. The difficulty is that this metaphor is a very broad one. And if you read the commentaries, you read the scholars, none of them can agree as to what this is actually talking about here. There are, in fact, 11 different potential meanings that have been listed and put forward by various biblical scholars. I'm not going to go into them all because we'd be here forever. They agree that there are perhaps so many different meanings, so many different primary meanings But it's difficult to know for sure what Jesus was talking about. And that's partly because of our culture and our context is in many ways so far separated from the ancient world that in how we view the world is very different to how they saw things. How we use and value salt is very different to how it was used and valued 2,000 years ago in Judea. So we need to try our very best to take a step back from our 21st century Western mindset and think, what does it mean to be salty for Jesus? What does it mean to be salty for Jesus? For us to today, salt's primary value is in its taste. We use it to flavor the food that we eat. The ancient world also used it for that too. Seasoning is important. It's always been important in how we value food. But if we think of the ancient world, for them, the true value of salt was not in its flavor, although that was something that they valued. To them, the true value of salt was its value as a preservative. Because they didn't have fridges, they didn't have freezers, they didn't have airtight containers or tinned cans, they didn't have artificial preservatives to put in their food so it lasts for 100 years. They didn't have any of that. And so salt was really the only way to keep food fresh for extended periods of time. In hot countries too, salt is a key part of someone's diet because if you live in a hot place, you sweat a lot. And what is lost in your body when you sweat? Salt. So you needed to eat lots of salt to replenish what was being used. Salt has many and lots of important uses. So how then are we as Christians today to be salty for Jesus? When we think of taste, we are to be different from the world. We are to be forces of good in as much a way as we can. We are to be positive influences in the communities in which we live. By acting as salt in this way, we are also, in a small way, preserving the world. Because sin is slowly rotting our world out from under our feet. But by acting as God's children in the world, we are slowly and in little tiny bits hindering the corruption of sin in our immediate vicinity. We can't stop it forever, only Jesus can do that. But there is a way in which we are, by serving Jesus, preserving the world around us. Loving our neighbor preserves the world. Serving the poor hinders the corruption. Preaching the gospel spreads the salt even more. Loving the Lord around us. All of these things help to serve as salt in the dull world that is rotting around us. The salt remains salty because it is different. I don't know if they still make them, but when I was a teenager, they reintroduced these classic crisp packets. I think they're called Salt and Shake. I don't know if you remember. Yeah, the little salt packet comes in the crisps, and you have to break it open, put it in, and shake it up to get the salt on your crisp. Well, I don't know if you ever ate the crisp without adding the salt. They're not very nice. They're kind of bland. They're a bit like, meh, this is a bit of a chore. They're kind of oily. They don't have very much taste. But as soon as you rip open that little packet, sprinkle it in and shake it, put the salt on the crisps, it comes alive, doesn't it? They're delicious. You could eat packets and packets of them until you make yourself sick. You just want more and more of it. I think that's also what it means to be salty. We're to be different. We're not to be like the bland world around us. We are filled with God's light, and that makes us different. and we should live as if we are different. But Jesus also talks about the salt remaining pure. In Jesus' day, salt was mined from places such as the Dead Sea. They didn't have the ability to refine it and purify it as we do today. And so often the salt that was mined could be filled with impurities, parts of the rock that it was mixed in with, dirt, sand, all these kind of things they didn't really have the ability to remove. And so salt could become diluted and ruined and corrupted and useless. Likewise, if you oversalt something, it can die. One of the ancient battle tactics was to go to a place that you conquered and salt the ground so that nothing could grow there again. You weren't just punishing them by defeating them in battle, you were making sure that their country would be hungry and impoverished for years to come. Saltiness has to be at the right level. We can't become diluted and polluted by taking too much of the world in. And likewise, if we are over salty, we will instead become spiritually infertile. There's a balance that we have to find. Yes, our values and our conduct must remain distinct. We must be like those crisps after the flavor is added so that we stand out from them. And we must also do our best not to be polluted by the world in which we live. Not to let sin break its way in, temptation, peer pressure, all these things. We must remain that way if we're to succeed in our mission. Keep focus on these things that Jesus says. What is a Christian like? How must we be? How must we live? Focus on these things, not what some life coach is telling you on the TV or the radio or some book that they're trying to sell you. Listen to Jesus. We're also told that we're to be light. This one's a lot simpler to kind of understand. We are to shine with the light of Jesus in the world, leading people who are lost in darkness to him. I don't know if you know these little solar paneled light sticks, I don't know what you call them, that you buy in the garden center and you stick them in the ground in your garden. And during the day they soak up the sun's light and then at night they light up. And quite often you see them lining the pathways of people's houses so that when it gets dark you can see where the path is. It's lit up by these little sticks shoved into the ground. We are to be like those little lights in one way. We live off the light of Jesus, the light of the sun. It energizes us, it charges us, and then we are to shine with his light, showing people the way the path is, showing people the way home, showing people the way to him. But in order for us to work, we have to be outside. We have to be in the open. We have to be exposed. Otherwise, we're never going to get the light and we're never going to shine. What good is it, as well, of a light that is shining, but as Jesus puts it, is hidden under a basket? It's no good at all to anyone. A hidden light cannot lead anyone anywhere. We're to be a bright and salty people. We're also to be, finally, a glorifying people. Jesus says in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify you, glorify your Father in heaven." We're to be little lights lining the path, but we're also to be a great light, shining the light of Jesus into the world and leading those lost to him. But remember, when we are shining, we are not shining our own light. That is often the temptation, to think, look at me. Look at me. Look at all the good I'm doing. Look at this bright light that I'm being. Look at all these people I'm helping. Look at all these people I'm leading to Jesus. Aren't I great? Aren't I fantastic? Aren't I the best? We're not to shine with our own light at all. We are to shine with the light of God. And Jesus uses this curious phrase about a town built on a hill that cannot be hidden. The idea being that the lights of this town that's up high on a hill will be visible from all around. That anyone traveling will look and see this little patch of light and know that that's where the town is. That's where the people are. That's where safety is, civilization. They didn't have light pollution really in the first century like we do. But that would have been their light pollution. Is in the darkness you see on a hill the lights of life. I think Jesus is also, in a shrewd way, talking about Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city built on a hill. You could see it for miles around as you traveled towards it. And in Jesus' time, in the early first century, this city on a hill was crowned with the golden temple to God. And when the light shined in a particular way, the gold that lined the walls of the temple glittered and gleamed, and it was, commentators of the time said, like a crown seated over the city. You could see this light, even in the daytime, shining brightly. The light of God shining to the nations. A promising light being shown to all around. Come here and receive life. Come here and receive God. Come here and worship. God had promised that the light of his glory in Israel would attract nations from all around. People of all nations would come and see the true God and marvel at him and worship him. And this was symbolized by this great golden temple at the crown of Jerusalem, shining brightly for all to see from miles around. That temple is now gone. There's another building there in its place, but it doesn't shine as brightly. Jesus now is the light of the world. And his light does not shine from a great golden building in Jerusalem. His light shines through his people, through his church, through you, and through me. The Sermon on the Mount begins by describing how those who have already decided to follow Jesus are called to live, and to live in such a way that demonstrates the character of God and his kingdom through their lives. This is no easy task. But as Jesus promises us, the reward will be great. We will have the kingdom of heaven and all its blessings and all the privileges that come with it will be ours. The reward will be great for those in Christ, and the help will be great as well. So that when those hardships do come our way, we know that ultimately we have the victory. Though it may seem in this world we're being defeated, that we're being pushed back, we know that Jesus has already won. That the battle's already been fought, that the victory has already been declared. We're just waiting for the final coming, the final victory parade. And we know that God is with us. And by his grace, we can strive to do better and better each and every day. So let us make a decision today. Am I going to be one of those little lights on the path? Am I going to be the one who stands up for Jesus in the face of oppression? Am I going to be that one who is salty for Jesus? Am I going to be that one who is ready? Am I going to follow him and give my all for him as he gave his all for me and be blessed? Let's pray. Father God, these words are difficult and yet encouraging. Help us, Lord, to stand up for you as you stood up for us. Help us to love you, to be salt and light for you, to glorify you, not ourselves, but to show people that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and that he is the light of the world who is shining forth today. Let us do our best to lead others to that light, and indeed come ourselves if we haven't already. So, Lord, we pray, forgive us our sins and bless us in the week ahead. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We'll conclude our time of worship by singing the hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns. We want to crown Jesus by our actions. We want to give him the glory through our lives. We want to crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. Let's stand then and sing together.
My soul.
Now, friends, beloved of God, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.